Okay, let's turn once again in our Bibles to Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. And tonight we want to finish the chapter. We want to look at verses 44 and 45. But before we do, let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to open the scriptures together. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would teach us, help us to make application, help us, Lord, to learn from your word, and that we might be aware, more aware of your plan for the future. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a little review of Daniel chapter 11. Remember, the book is divided into two major sections. The first 35 verses or so deal with the battles between the king. Most of it deals with the battles between the king of the north and the king of the south in the days of Antiochus Epiphanes. Excuse me. In the second section, from verses 36 to the end of the chapter, deal with the Antichrist and the battles that he will face in the last days. And so we saw that in many ways, Antiochus Epiphanes foreshadowed this coming persecutor of Israel, the Antichrist. And then also in the second section that deals with the Antichrist, that section is also divided into two main sections. And we saw in verses 36 through verse 39 that deals with the character of the Antichrist, that he is self-willed, that he is blasphemous, he's self-exalting, he doesn't honor God, he doesn't honor God's Messiah. The only God he honors is the God of force and power and might. And then we see in verses 40 through the end of the chapter, that deals with the conflicts that the Antichrist faces in the tribulation period. And last week we noted that in the tribulation period, it says in verse 40, at the time of the end, the king of the south, Egypt, shall push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots. And so here we learn that in the tribulation period, Syria in the north and Egypt in the south attack Israel. And in attacking Israel, they are really attacking the Antichrist, because the Antichrist has made a 7-year treaty to protect Israel. And he has promised that the power of this revived Roman Empire, this European Union of the future, would consider that any attack on Israel is an attack on the Antichrist. And as a result, we saw last time in verse 41 that he, the Antichrist, enters into the glorious land, Israel, and many countries shall be overthrown. He comes in with an overwhelming military force, and these invading countries are overwhelmed. And then we see he proceeded south, and he defeated Egypt. And in defeating Egypt, he robbed her, in verse 43, of not only her power, but also of all the wealth, the silver and gold in that nation. And that's where we left off last time. And so the Antichrist has come into the Middle East. He came into Israel, and the reason was to fight against the invaders. The Syrian power in the north and Egypt invaded Egypt, so the Antichrist comes to protect them. And the next thing we read in verse 44 is, at that time, he's just defeated Egypt, but tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore, he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and to utterly to make away many. So right after his victory after defeating Egypt, the Antichrist hears news. He hears rumors, tidings. And the tidings have to do with events in the north and also in the east. Now, we're not told here what the content of that tidings is. Of those tidings, all we're told is that it was extremely disturbing to the Antichrist. He is fearful and dismayed. It is alarming to him. whatever it is, there's some sort of a second flow, another invasion of Israel. Syria in the north, Egypt in the south, and then after the Antichrist came in, and he seemed to have that under control, although it's not mentioned the outcome of the Syrians, clearly it's stated that he defeats Egypt. And then he hears news of another invasion coming from the north, farther in the north, and the east as well. Now, some have linked up, we're not told in Daniel what that invasion is, but there are other portions of Scripture, prophetic portions of Scripture, that speak about battles in these last days. And there are many that believe that the tidings that he hears out of the east is described for us in Revelation chapter 9. And in Revelation chapter 9, John speaks of an army from the east that has 200 million soldiers. Now, you know, when that was written in John's day, it was almost laughable. And up till not too long ago, it was considered kind of way out there by many who refused to take the Bible literally. But China is certainly able to enlist such an army in the future. They have 20% of the world's population, 1.3 billion people. And in fact, today, China has 2 million military personnel on active duty. And they have 4.5 million in their reserve. It's not beyond possibility that they could gather together, as time goes on, an army of 200 million. But there's a problem with inserting that passage from Revelation here in Daniel chapter 11. And one problem is that the other directions here, north, south, and east, they seem to be countries. We know for sure that the king of the north is Syria, and we know for sure that the king of the south is Egypt. They're nations that are directly, either just directly north or directly south of Jerusalem. That's sort of the central focus here. And so the king of the east, it would seem, is likely something that's far closer to Jerusalem, just east of it, rather than the far east. And another problem seems to be the timing. The invasion of Revelation chapter 9, and later described in more detail later in chapter 16 of Revelation, that seems to be a conflict that carries on right up into Armageddon, to the very end of the tribulation period. But what we'll see here, let's look to in the book of Ezekiel, and we see that there is another invasion mentioned by a contemporary of Daniel, Ezekiel, who was writing about the very same time period, and he lived right around the same time as Daniel. And the prophet Ezekiel speaks of a battle. Let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 38, the battle of Gog and Magog. Now, it's hard to know for sure the exact chronology of the battles that are described for us prophetically, but we do have a pretty clear outline of the tribulation period and certain chronology of events. But there are others that, for example, in Daniel and in Ezekiel, that I suppose we shouldn't be dogmatic about until the day approaches and we get a little closer to it. But here is a battle described by Ezekiel that seems to perfectly fit with Daniel chapter 11. And it's the battle of Gog and Magog. Ezekiel spends two chapters describing this battle. And I'd just like to point out some of the highlights, if you could refer to a battle as a highlight, some of the things that Ezekiel points out to us. So let's begin in Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 5. And here, Ezekiel describes a battle from the north invading Israel. Verse 5 says, Persia, that's modern Iran, and Ethiopia, the word is Cush, which is not modern-day Ethiopia, but it's closer to the country of Sudan, and Libya, which is modern-day Libya. With them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and his bands and the house of Togarmah, and these are areas around what is now called the country of Turkey, just north of Israel, of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. So what we see in this chapter is a battle that has to do with, in verse 3, Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And God brings this king, look also in verse 2, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. So here we have the chief enemy, if you will, of Israel in this chapter, and this Gog, the ruler of Magog, from the far north, we're told later on in this chapter, has developed an alliance of nations. And those nations include, if we could use today's terminology for them, it includes the country of Iran, Sudan, Libya, and Turkey. Now, they may not be the exact boundary lines in the future. The boundary lines may change at that day, but that's the general region that's being spoken of here. Now, remember, Daniel says that this battle that the Antichrist faces, as he defeats Egypt, he's going to hear tidings out of the north and also from the east. Now, if you look at the countries here, Gog in the land of Magog refers to Russia in the far north. And then we have on the east of Israel, Persia or Iran. So here Ezekiel is describing nations, an alliance of nations, and as we're going to see, this is a huge invasion of Israel in the last days, coming from Russia in the north, including Turkey north of Israel, and also Iran on the east. Exactly as we read in Daniel chapter 11. But there are some other countries that are in northern Africa that are south of Israel, south of Jerusalem. So why wouldn't these nations, if they're in the south of Jerusalem, why wouldn't they head north? Why wouldn't it be coming from the north, coming from the south, and from the east? Well, in Daniel chapter 11, the Antichrist has an overwhelming force in Israel, and then he brought that overwhelming force down to Egypt in northern Africa. And many believe that because of his presence there, Sudan and Libya were not able to confront him directly, so that they took some other route, either up around and joined up with Iran coming in from the east, or through the Mediterranean and up to Turkey and following Russia down from the north. In this chapter, in verse 7, God, the Lord, is mocking this man, this ruler called Gog, verse 7. Be thou prepared and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. Now here, the Lord is speaking to this ruler of Magog, this Russian leader, and God is mockingly saying, get ready for a big battle. And then he mentions in verse 8 the time of this battle. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years shalt thou come into the land that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people, against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste. It is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. So here we have an indication of the time frame of this battle. Israel is dwelling safely. And Gog, the ruler of this Russian northern empire, is getting ready to invade. And God, the Lord, is saying to this Russian ruler in a mocking way, get ready for a big battle. And the time of this invasion is called after many days and in the latter years. Now, Jews divided time into two segments. They had what they referred to the time before Messiah establishes his kingdom. And so that would include the present age. Messiah has not returned to establish his kingdom. And Jews also had a second period of time in their prophecies, the time when Messiah returns and establishes his kingdom. So Ezekiel is writing about the time of this battle, and he says it's in the latter years of the time in which he lived, meaning the end, that seven-year period referred to as the tribulation period. It could not refer to the battle of Gog and Magog in Revelation. That's at the end of the millennial reign. So here we have a battle that takes place in the tribulation period, and it takes place, notice at the end of verse 8, when Israel is dwelling safely. So at this point, Israel has been regathered to the land of Israel, all of them. By the way, there are many Jews that are scattered throughout the world. They're going to come from New York, they're going to come from Buenos Aires, they're going to come from Russia, they're going to come from all over, and there is going to be a massive regathering of Jews in this time. And Reynold Showers pointed out in his book that since 1948, when Israel became a nation, there has not been one moment when the Jews have been able to dwell safely. And the only time Israel will ever be able to dwell safely in the prophetic word of God is in the first half of the tribulation period, when the Antichrist makes that promise of protection, a seven-year treaty, and he keeps it. He honors his promise for the first 3.5 years. So in those 3.5 years, Israel is dwelling safely. Israel is not dwelling safely today, not with Ahmadinejad saying that he is soon going to destroy them. They're not dwelling safely, but they will during the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. And guess what happens? Verse 9, thou shalt ascend. Now, this is the Lord still speaking to that leader of that Russian, the Magog in the north. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm. Thou shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, meaning Israel. Thou and all thy bands, meaning the alliance of nations with them, and many people with thee. So think of what happens here. If we insert this in Daniel chapter 11, we have the Antichrist has made a promise to protect Israel. Syria invades along with Egypt. Egypt invades from the south. Syria invades from the north. And because the revived Roman Empire under Antichrist has promised to protect Israel, he brings in an overwhelming force of European military power, and he defeats those nations. And not much is said of Syria in the north, but he goes down and he clearly defeats and plunders and takes the spoil of Egypt. And just at that time, he hears of two more invasions of Israel. This massive army from the north, and also another section coming in from the east, Persia or Iran. And Ezekiel tells us that this Russian invasion, this Russian/Iranian and North African invasion invades Israel. They're like a cloud that entirely blankets the nation of Israel. Verse 10, thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass that at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, meaning the Jews who feel comfortable and safe under the protection of Antichrist, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, and to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, the Jews, which have gotten cattle and goods and dwell in the midst of the land. So the Jews have gathered much wealth. that they've taken as they've regathered from all different parts of the world, and there is a huge amount of wealth that they have accumulated. And now the Russians want to come in, and they're, in their mind, they want to rob Israel of their spoil. And perhaps part of the spoil that this army seeks to take is not just their monetary wealth, but the land. The land is incredibly valuable. It's the center of three continents. Now in verse 13, we have some interesting questions here. It says, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, and to take away cattle and goods, and to take a great spoil? Here's the reaction of other nations in the area. They're absolutely shocked at the brazen attempt of the Russians to enter in, along with the Iranians, to invade Israel. And what is so shocking about this is that they did it in absolute defiance of the European Union. Antichrist and the revived Roman Empire has promised to protect that land, and anyone that invades Israel, it's the same as invading Europe. So the world is shocked. Are you really doing this? It's almost like they're asking themselves the question, am I seeing what I'm really seeing? And so as the Antichrist has just defeated Egypt in the south, he hears of this invasion in the north. And keep one hand in Ezekiel chapter 38 and turn over to Daniel 11 again in verse 44. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore shall he go forth with great fury to destroy and to utterly make away many. Now, Daniel doesn't say he actually destroys them, but what Daniel says is that the Antichrist is shocked and troubled by this news, and he goes forth with great anger and fury, and his goal is to destroy this invading army that had the audacity to defy Europe and invade Israel anyway. It stuns the world. But before Antichrist has the opportunity to deal with Russia and Iran, flip back to Ezekiel chapter 38, and we read some remarkable passages in this chapter of Ezekiel chapter 38. Before the Antichrist even has opportunity to get back a little north to Israel and to fend off this invasion from Russia and Iran, God intervened. And notice in verse 18, Ezekiel 38 and verse 18. And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. So when they have the audacity to invade Israel, God is furious. The Antichrist is angry, but here we read that the Lord is angry. And why is the Lord angry? Look in verse 14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God. In that day when, notice how he describes Israel, my people of Israel dwell safely, shalt thou not know it? And here, the Lord speaks of the land as his land. The Lord speaks of the Israelites as his people. In this invasion, they had the audacity to invade God's land and God's people. And so God is angry. He's furious. Look in verse 19. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken, surely in that day there shall be a great shaking or an earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea and the fowls of the heaven and the beasts of the field and all the creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. And the mountains shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall and every wall shall fall to the ground. So what does God do with this invading enemy from the north, this Russian coalition with Turkey and an invasion from Iran on the east? God is so furious that they invaded his land and his people that God sent an earthquake, just like he did in the Old Testament times. There will be a shaking in the land. And remember, as Russia prepared for this battle, God mockingly said, "Get ready for the battle of your life," because they really weren't opposing Israel. They were opposing Israel's God. And God stands up for his people Israel here. And look in verse 21. "And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God, and every man's sword shall be against his brother." Do you remember reading that in Old Testament, in other battles in the Old Testament? God did that in the days of Gideon. God sent confusion into the camp of the enemy, so the enemy began fighting against each other. And here we read that God is going to do that in this future battle as well. There is anarchy in the camp, and they begin killing one another. And look in verse 22. "And I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood. And I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon many people that are with him with an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. And thus will I magnify and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord." So as this invasion attempts to destroy Israel, coming from the north, Russia, Turkey, Iran from the east, and also some other North African countries, however they get there, they find themselves with an overwhelming power. They blanket the land like a cloud, but yet God sends an earthquake, and then God sends fire and brimstone from heaven, and there is a supernatural destruction of these incredibly powerful military forces. And Russia and Iran are utterly defeated and destroyed. And the magnitude of that destruction is described for us in Ezekiel chapter 39. And as a result, it's obvious to the whole world that something supernatural just happened, that this was not your normal battle, that God intervened into human history. Now just think, let's turn back to Daniel chapter 11. Try to put yourself in the shoes of the Antichrist, not for too long, but just think of what this means to the Antichrist, whose goal is world domination. His goal is to unite the whole world. But there were problems with some of the nations in the Middle East. And Russia was a hindrance and an obstacle. Nobody, from the Russian perspective, nobody's going to bring them into submission. So there were some real obstacles for the Antichrist. And some of his greatest obstacles have been supernaturally removed by God, the God of heaven, who destroyed this invading army from Russia and Iran, leaving them defenseless. And no longer an obstacle to the Antichrist. And so the Antichrist obviously is going to see this as a green light, full steam ahead for his ambitions to rule the world. And he begins that by uniting and resolving the issue, the problem in the Middle East that nobody has been able to resolve. He does. And now Europe has complete control of the Middle East, probably other allies, maybe including the United States. Russia is gone. Iran is gone. Look in verse 45. Daniel 11 and verse 45. "And he," the Antichrist, "shall plant his tabernacles in the palace," "shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain." So now with the opposition gone, the Antichrist plants his tabernacle, the tabernacle of his palace. Now, that's an unusual expression. He plants the tabernacle of his palace, or a palatial tabernacle. I saw one of those on TV not too long ago. In 2009, Colonel Gaddafi came to the United States, and he rented some property owned by Donald Trump, and he set up a palatial tent on Donald Trump's property. It was a magnificent tent. It would make this building look small. And it was a symbol of his royal, it was a symbol of his power, a symbol of his presence. And here we see in the future, the Antichrist is going to plant in the Middle East a tabernacle of his palace. And this seems to be a way of describing a headquarters, if you will, for the Antichrist's goal of world dominion. And what city does he choose to plant his headquarters in but Jerusalem, which has been a city, it should be a city of peace. That's what it means, shalom, Jerusalem, shalom, a city of peace. It hasn't been anything like a city of peace for many years. It's still divided today. He will unite it. He will resolve the problem there. And he sets up his tabernacle. He sets up his headquarters in that place. And Daniel tells us that these tabernacles of his palace that the Antichrist sets up is between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. The seas being the Mediterranean and the Dead Sea with Jerusalem in the middle. And this headquarters is going to be in the glorious holy mountain, which could only be Mount Zion, the place where God's temple was located. Imagine the audacity of this man. And he sets up his headquarters there in Jerusalem, called the navel of the earth, the center of three continents. And there might be a good reason for him doing this. Remember, he's the Antichrist, the false Messiah. Turn to Zechariah for a minute, Zechariah chapter 14, in verse 7. But it shall be one day with one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that in evening time it shall be light. And it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half of them toward the hinder sea. In the summer and winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one. And so here we see that when Messiah returns, the true Messiah also sets up his headquarters in Jerusalem. And he's going to be the king over all the earth, and there'll only be one Lord. That's what the real Messiah does. Evidently, the false Messiah attempts to imitate that. And he seeks to set up his tabernacle in Jerusalem between the two seas and in the glorious holy mountain, Mount Zion. And then we know from other passages that once he's established his headquarters in Jerusalem, he breaks his covenant with Israel. In Daniel chapter 9, in verse 27 tells us, well, let's look at that one more time. Daniel chapter 9 in verse 27 says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many in Israel for 1 week, a week of years, that's 7 years, and in the midst of the week, in the middle of that 7 week period, after 3.5 years, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate." So here we see in the middle of the week, the first part of the week, Israel was dwelling safely. They were protected by the Antichrist. And then near the end of that first half, Israel is invaded by Syria, by Egypt, then by Russia and Turkey, and then Iran, invaded by all sides. And the Antichrist comes in, and he fends off the first invasion, and he defeats Egypt. And then something he never imagined. Russia defies Europe and invades Israel, knowing that they're taking on the Antichrist and the revived Roman Empire in the process, as well as other nations of North Africa and Iran. And what happens to those nations? God sends an earthquake, and God also sends fire and brimstone from heaven, and those armies are absolutely decimated. Now, some have suggested that the Antichrist takes credit for the destruction, the supernatural destruction of those nations and their invasion. And by that, one of the reasons why he launches this campaign to worship him as the Messiah. And he breaks his treaty with Israel, Daniel tells us in chapter 9 and verse 27, by setting up and by causing their Jewish sacrifices to cease, no more worship of Jehovah. And Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians that he sets up an image, an abomination that causes desolation, an image of himself, in which he demands worship of himself through that image. And ultimately, John tells us that ultimately, by the end of the tribulation, all the world worships this beast. So the religious wars in the Middle East end. The religious wars worldwide end. And his purpose was really to bring a military, religious, and economic peace to all mankind. And that sounds so appealing. And yet, we read in the end of verse 45, yet shall he come to his end, and none shall help him. So Daniel is just sort of painting in broad strokes here a picture of the Antichrist in the last days. John fills in many of the details in the book of the Revelation. But what we are told here is, after his great successes, he isn't successful forever, Daniel tells us. He shall come to his end, and when he comes to his end, there'll be nobody there to help him. Now, if you turn back to Daniel chapter 7, Daniel describes the time of his end. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 11. And I beheld because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. So the beast, this is the ruler of that fourth beast in Daniel's vision, the ruler of the revived form of the Roman Empire. He is slain and his body is given to fire. Look also in verse 26. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And so his reign will come to a drastic end with no one to help him. And John describes that in even more detail, and we'll close with this. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And just to put this in the context, John is speaking about the second coming of Christ as he comes in the days of the Battle of Armageddon, when all nations have assembled against Israel. And it says in verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. Here, John gets a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ returning in power and great glory at the second coming. And his name in verse 13 is called the Word of God, the Living Word of God. And in verse 16, he's referred to as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then if you skip down to verse 19, John says, and I saw the beast, the Antichrist. And the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both the Antichrist and his false prophet, these both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Exactly as Daniel said, he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. And so the Antichrist meets his end in that day by direct intervention from the Lord. Daniel describes for us these end-time events. And we're seeing some of the stage. We're not seeing fulfilled prophecy in our day and age, but what we are seeing is the stage being set in the Middle East for a revival of Europe and for more conflict and more hatred of the nations around Israel against Israel. And the things that Daniel records for us, while they might have seemed a little far-fetched generations ago, they don't seem far-fetched at all today. And you know, one of the wonderful truths that we learned in Sunday school about the rapture of the church is that the Lord could come at any moment. At any moment. He could come before we make it home tonight. The stage is set. And that means there's not a lot of time left. And maybe you know some lost people that need to hear the gospel. Let's use the time that we have for God's glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the prophetic portions of Scripture. And Lord, we pray that they would, that they might evoke in us a desire to share the gospel with those who need to know you, who need to be saved. And Father, we pray that it might provoke us unto love and to good works as we see the day approaching. And we'll thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.